Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
There are people in our world who are celebrities. You know that. You know, they're on the big screen all the time, and you see them every place else, and they feel like that they have to weigh in on every issue. And part of that reason is they feel like they have major influence. And unfortunately, some of them have a lot more influence than they need to have. But here's the amazing thing. You know how long their influence lasts? About this long. They may make some minor changes, but they make some minor influencing, but it doesn't last for a long time. And yet they're seen everywhere. Everybody sees them. They're on the TV. You see them in the movies. You see them every place you go. Over 2,000 years ago, in a little small village in the middle of nowhere, a little country that's smaller than the panhandle of Florida. When I lived in Florida, I laid out Israel one time on a map, and it amazed me when I suddenly discovered that it really is smaller than the panhandle of Florida. It's about that same size, actually. There was born a baby. And there was a man who grew up from that baby who only lived to be 33 years old. And yet, I want you to think about this for a second. Even though he only lived for 33 years from an obscure little village, he never traveled outside that small country of Israel. He changed all of history. Do you know what? He is the most famous person in all of world history. And that person is Jesus Christ. You know, he split time. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but we measure our time in years by B.C. and A.D. B.C. before Christ and A.D. after his birth, you know, after he came. It split time in half. Here's just a little side that you can chuckle with. Even people who deny that God exists have to acknowledge him every time they write the date on their check. The year 2012 is in the year of our Lord, 2012. It's acknowledged. That's why there's been a movement among some of the scientific community to change the B.C. to something other than B.C. because they don't want to acknowledge that this is before Christ. They don't want to acknowledge that part. No other person in human history has made the changes that and affected the world like Jesus Christ. He affected songs. I mean, you stop to think about this. Of all the songs that have been sung that include Jesus, there are even secular songs out there that include the name of Jesus in it, sung by artists that don't even really believe in him. There's artwork. It affected the artwork. All the artwork we have today has been affected by Jesus. It affected religion. Now, I understand, we talked about this last week, I don't believe Christianity is religion, it's a relationship, but it affected everything about worship and about how people come together to worship in religion, and has changed people's lives. No person in all of world history has changed more lives than Jesus Christ. And it raises that question then, if a person can make that much difference in the world, then who was Jesus and why did he have to die? That's the question we're going to try to answer today. That's the life question we're going to look at. Now, you've got two pages of notes, and I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Some of what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to look at the Scripture, and I'm going to let the Scripture speak for itself. I don't have a lot of comment on it. What we want to start out by saying this is, who is Jesus? The first part of the question, or who was Jesus? Different groups respond to who Jesus was in different ways. For instance, I'm going to believe a really small group today that simply say this, he was a myth. He never existed. It's something that people made up. They made it up because they wanted to control the people, so they invented this character named Jesus. Now, most of you know that I went to Georgia Tech. Now, at Georgia Tech, there was a character that some of you may have seen somewhere along the way, and his name was George P. Burdell. Any of you ever heard of George P. Burdell? One, okay. I see a lot of people don't know about George P. Burdell. I can't remember what year this was in, but a group of fraternity students got together and they decided to invent a student. and they named him George P. Burdell. And what they did was, in their fraternity, they picked out the best math person they had, the best physics person, the best chemistry, the best whatever. Well, I was in the days before computers, so what they did was they sent their best person to those classes and registered him under the name George P. Burdell. Over a period of time, Georgia Tech began to notice that they have a student who has a 4.0 average. And they, and it's amazing. And one day, I don't know if this is the way the story went, but I'm at least I'm imagining it this way, that one day in the faculty is sitting around, and one of the guys goes, "Man, I've got this student in my class. He is just blowing everybody else away." And they said, "Yeah, I've got one of those in my class too." And they said, "Yeah, well, what's his name?" "Well, it's George P. Burdell." "Well, that's the same guy in my class." "Yeah, I can't believe this. He's this little short, red-headed guy." "Well, no, he isn't. He's a tall, skinny, dark-headed guy." And when they got to talking, they suddenly discovered there is no George P. Burdell. He was invented. He almost graduated from Tech. Well, through the years, they did everything in the world to eliminate George P. Burdell. And then along came the computer registration. At last, the faculty said, "We've gotten rid of George P. Burdell." Guess who registered for every class on campus the first year computers came out? It's George P. Burdell. Then, when I was there, one summer, I was in a dorm. The counselor was coming around and checking in to see who all was in all the dorm rooms. And every dorm room on the campus, every floor, a fictitious room, George P. Burdell was a resident. This was in 1970. I mean, computers were a big thing at the time. Not as much as they are today, I realize. I just dated myself on that part. But George P. Burdell is fictitious. But he exists out there in the world. I don't know if you Google him, George P. Burdell comes up or not. But he's fictitious. There are some people who believe that's who Jesus Christ was. He was a myth. Yet, I'm going to tell you that there's not one individual better documented in history than Jesus Christ. So the people who say that he was just a myth are sort of like the people that say man's never been to the moon, or they might say the earth is still flat. They refuse, or they deny the fact that the evidence is there. He was real. Well, there's another group of people that would say he was just a good man. He came, he lived, he was a good man, and people honored him and they respected him, and that was pretty much it. You know, in Mormonism, that's sort of what they believe. In Mormonism, they believe that Jesus came as a man, but he lived his life so close to what God wanted him to live his life that he became a God. And that if you live your life the same way, you too can become a God. Now, their language is very careful in how they word that, but you pay attention to their ads on television and you'll find out that it never refers to him as the God. It always refers to him as a God. Just a little bit of subtlety there. There are other groups who think he was just a good teacher. But he was a good teacher who was just loving and just and caring. And so they honor him as being a good teacher. The Unitarian belief system believes that. They don't believe that he was God. They just simply believe he was a good teacher who came to teach us how to live our life. Buddhism teaches that. Buddhism teaches that he was an enlightened man, just like Buddha. And he came to teach, and so if you follow the teachings of Jesus, it will affect your life, and you'll become an enlightened person. A fourth group would say he was a prophet. Now, there are other peoples, and we do. By the way, as a Christian, with the exception of the first one, the myth, I believe he was a good man, I believe he was a good teacher, I also believe he was a prophet. Islam believes he was a prophet, but not as great as Muhammad. They honor him as a prophet, but not as great as Muhammad. There's probably a fifth group that I should have put on here as I thought about this and was looking at it this morning. There's another group who believes that Jesus is a God, little g. They don't believe he is the Son of God. They don't believe that he is God. They just simply believe he is a God. Hinduism would fall under that. He's just one of many thousands of gods that they look to. Or even Jehovah's Witnesses. If you take the Jehovah's Witness Bible and turn to John chapter 1, you'll find that it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Little g. It's not what the Bible says. It's they've changed that just a little bit. So there are some people believe that he was just a God. Well, that really does begin to beg the question at this point now. Well, who was Jesus? Well, if you want to know who Jesus is, we need to look at who he said he was and what happened in his life. So looking at what he said, and there's a lot of scripture here. I'll tell you this, there are some scriptures we're going to look at. So if you want to open your Bible to Romans chapter 5 and just keep your finger there or your program there or whatever, we're going to read some verses out of chapter 5. But we're going to look at several things that Jesus said about himself. One of the things he said is this. He said he came down from heaven. He said, I'm not of this world. I came from heaven. John 6 and several verses here says this, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He said, I didn't come to start anything on my own. I didn't come here to influence things on my own. I came because the Father in heaven sent me, and I came to do his will. It says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They grumbled. Because when Jesus said, I came down from heaven, you know what he say? I'm God. I'm part of Jehovah God, Yahweh, that you worship. I came down from heaven. And they grumbled about it. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? In other words, they're looking at him and saying, isn't this just a man? He's nothing but a man. How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Later on it says this, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And because of that, many turned away from him and no longer followed him. Well, not only did he say he came down from heaven, he said he was more than just a good man. I said earlier there was a group of people that look at him and say, well, Jesus was just a good man. One day, if you remember, there was a man who came up to Jesus to ask him a question. And it says in Mark chapter 10, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to know, what's the formula that I need to follow to inherit good life or eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So what he said is this, I'm not just a good man. I'm not just a good teacher. The only one who is good is God. And so what Jesus is saying to them is this, listen, if you're calling me good, what you're saying to me is, I'm God. He said, I'm more than just a good man. Another thing is that Jesus did was he performed miracles. Now, there's a big movement today among liberal theologians and among those that don't want to follow Christianity to try to disprove the miracles of Jesus. They come up with all kinds of ways in which they try to discredit his miracles. When I was in seminary, we had a chaplain who spoke from he was an army chaplain. And after he spoke in the seminary chapel, and of course he was trying to encourage people to enter the service as chaplains, some of our guys went up and talked to him, and he had mentioned something about Jesus turning the water into wine. And when they asked him, well, what do you believe about that? He said, well, the truth was Jesus just knew where the good wine was hidden in the well. Now, if you read the story, that's not what the story tells you. It isn't the fact that they went and got bottles of wine out of the well. They got water out of the well, but when they poured it, it was wine. It was a change. It was a miracle, something that Jesus Christ did. The book of John, the Gospel of John, if you take time to read through it, what you'll discover is that it's based around seven signs pointing to who Jesus Christ was. Now, here are what the seven signs show. They're miracles. All the signs are miracles. Every sign says this. Here's something only God can do. Jesus did it. Therefore, Jesus is God. Now pay close attention to even in the other Gospels, even though they don't base theirs around seven signs, in every miracle that Jesus does, it is something that says, only God can do this, I did it, I'm God. Now let me tell you, the religious leaders recognized that. They understood when Jesus said these things what he was saying. John 10 says this, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into this world, you are blaspheming because I said, I'm the Son of God. He had identified himself as the Son of God, and they were upset with him, saying he was blaspheming. blaspheming. If I'm not doing the works of the Father, or of my Father, then do not believe me. In other words, if I'm not doing these things that only God can do, I'm doing them, and it says I'm God. If I'm not doing those things, then don't believe me. But at least do this. If you're not going to believe me, then at least believe the miracles. You know, the miracles speak for themselves. You're seeing me do these things. I mean, when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, you got to think about this. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead and in the tomb for 3 days. And then he stands there and he looks at the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." Only God could raise the dead. Lazarus walked forth from the tomb, wrapped up like he'd been buried, and the people saw it. If you read that story, by the way, they at that moment decided they had to put Jesus to death. He was teaching these things, and it was taking the power away from the religious leaders, and they didn't like that. And so they decided they had to put him to death. Well, guess what? If you read the verse there, it says, and they were also going to kill Lazarus. They weren't going to stop with Jesus. They were going to take Lazarus too. He says, if you look at the miracles, you'll know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And it says, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Why? Because they understood that the miracles he was performing was saying, I'm God. Well, Jesus didn't just use the miracles to do that. He also said he was God. I've heard and read some people who'd say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Oh, yes, he did. You just got to read what he says. He said in Mark chapter 14, he's appearing before the high priest. This is just before the crucifixion. And he's there before the high priest. Now, in one of the other gospels, it says that they kept asking him questions and he remained silent. One of the other gospels said that finally the high priest said, on an oath, you tell us the truth. In other words, he put Jesus under an oath. You tell us the truth. Jesus was silent to them. But when he was under the oath and the high priest asked him the question, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. Why? They saw that what he claimed to be was God. They didn't put Jesus to death for the miracles he did. They didn't put him to death because he was a good man. They didn't put him to death because he expounded on the scripture. They put him to death because Jesus claimed to be God, the Son of God. Here's another amazing thing is this. He said he was sinless. Have you ever met anybody who was sinless? I may have met a few who thought they were. But Jesus said in John 8:46, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Listen to this. The Pharisees and religious leaders tried to make him a sinner. They tried to trap him. They tried everything. But always Jesus had an answer for them. I've not broken anything. I've come. I've fulfilled the law. You are adding to the law. But I'm fulfilling the law and what the law calls for. Can anyone prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? And here's the thing that really cooked their goose. Not only did he claim he was sinless, he forgave sin. Mark chapter 2 verse 5 says this, and when Jesus saw their faith. Now, the story here is, if you remember, there were four men who brought a paralytic to Jesus. The crowd was so great, they couldn't get close to Jesus. They wanted the man healed. So what they did was they looked and they realized, if we climb up on top of the building and lift the roof up, we can lower him down to Jesus who's inside. And that's what they did. It says that when Jesus saw the faith of those men lowering the man down, he said, rise up and walk. That's not what he said. Now he does say it. But what he said to begin with is this. And when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And boy, the religious leaders at that point realized, only God can forgive sin. Who does this guy think he is? Jesus knew what was in their heart. And he looks at him and says, what's easier? That I tell him to rise up and walk? Or to tell him that his sins are forgiven? Rise up and walk. And then he turns to the paralytic and says, take up your bed and walk. And he stands up and walks away. Your sins are forgiven. He forgave sin. He taught people to pray to him as God. It says in John 14, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He told them, pray in my name. Pray to me as God. He said he would judge all people as God. He said, one day I'm going to judge everybody. Listen, in John 5 it says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Underline that. Has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Next week I'm going to attempt to answer the question, what happens to me when I die? Let me tell you one thing. I'll give you a preview. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Because the Father has entrusted to Jesus Christ all judgment. You want to deny Jesus Christ? Remember, one day you stand in front of Him, and He will be the one who judges where you will spend eternity. It says this, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. When we stand before Him, if we've believed and we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, He says this, you will not be condemned. The judgment, the minute you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you know what happens to that judgment? It's already decided. You're going to spend eternity. Listen to this. He has crossed over from death to life. He says you've crossed from eternal death to eternal life, living with us in heaven. But if you want to get to heaven, he said this, he is the only way to heaven. Now, we looked at this verse last week, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. Simply to say this, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Then he also claimed to have been given authority over everything. He said, Jesus came and said to them, and this is the end. You remember, this is right before the ascension. Jesus has been crucified. He's resurrected. He's ready to go back to the Father in heaven. And he says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority over everything has been given to me. Now, I want you to just if you want to open up, I don't have you got your notes, but if you want to open it like this, listen to this. He said, I came from heaven. I'm more than a good man. I did all these miracles. I'm God. I'm sinless. Look, I can even forgive sin. I want you to pray to me as God. I'm going to judge people as if I'm God, or as a God. He said he was the only way to heaven. I've been given all authority over everything. Anyone who would make those kind of claims over their life are one of three things. Number one, a lunatic. He was a fruitcake. He's like some of these people we hear about on the news that go out and do weird and strange things. So look at it. Either he's a crazy man that doesn't know what he's talking about. And if that's true, that meant somehow he attracted all these people to follow him. I don't know many lunatics that a lot of people will follow for a long period of time. For a little while maybe, but not for a long period of time. A second thing is this, he was a liar. He didn't mean what he said. He wasn't a lunatic, but he was just inventing everything because he was trying to create this following behind him. Once again, people are not going to follow liars for very long. Or the third thing is this, he is the Lord. C.S. Lewis, many of you have read his stuff. He did the Chronicles of Narnia, and a lot of people have seen that movie. This is how he worded this. C.S. Lewis was an atheist. He didn't believe in God at all, but as he began to study things, he began to realize that God was real. And when he began to realize that God was real, he began to understand that it's Jesus Christ, and he trusted in Jesus and became a Christian, and he became one of the greatest apologists. That's a person who defends the faith. He became one of the greatest defenders of the faith there is. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity. People still read it. Now, he passed away in 1963. He lived from 1898 to 1963. People are still influenced by his writings. This is what he said. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. See, people who say, oh, I love the moral teachings of Jesus, but I don't believe he was God. Well, then you're saying he was a lunatic, because he said he was God. It says this, he would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. This is talking about Jesus. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. If you want to call him a good man, if you want to call him a good teacher, if you want to call him a prophet, you can't do it. Because if you call him any one of them without calling him the Lord, you basically have said he's a liar. He didn't leave you an option. He only said, I'm the Lord. Now here's the thing. Everything that Jesus said he was, he confirmed. And how did he confirm it? He confirmed it by his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, the last part of that question that we're looking at is, why did Jesus have to die? You know, if he came just to be a good teacher, if he came just to be a good man, if he came to just be a prophet, why did he have to be put to death? There are good teachers today. There are good men today. They don't have to die for being that. It had to be something more than that. Well, here's something you got to understand. If you really want to know who God is, you got to start with Jesus Christ. Because one of the things that Jesus Christ came to do was this. He came to reveal who God is to us. I mean, we could read about him in the Old Testament, but ultimately, to know who God is, Jesus came to do that. Well, where do we learn most of our information about Jesus? We learn most of our information about Jesus from the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't know if you've ever paid any attention to this. The majority of all four Scriptures, or the biggest portion of all four Scriptures, or Gospels, spend most of their time talking about the last week of Jesus' life. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day in which we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's the day that he climbed on the donkey, he rode in, people laid palm branches in front of him, and they began to sing, Hosanna! Hosanna! Praise to God in the highest! And they began to welcome Jesus in. You know what they were welcoming in their minds? They were welcoming the king. An earthly king. But that's not why Jesus came. And so starting on this Sunday for the next up until he was arrested on Friday, what we celebrate this Friday will be Good Friday. Friday is the day we celebrate. He was arrested the night before. He was crucified on the cross, placed in the tomb, and then was raised on Sunday morning. Most of the Gospels, the parts of the four Gospels, are directed towards this Sunday to next Sunday. Look at this. Here are the four Gospels up here. Matthew, 33%. Mark, 37%. Luke, 25%. And John, a whopping 42%. Really close to almost 50% of the Gospel of John is dedicated and donated entirely to the last week of Jesus' life. So if you really want to know who God is, you got to look at that last week of Jesus' life, because in that last week, that's where we're going to see one of the greatest pictures of who God is and why Jesus had to die. Here's the first thing. His death reveals that God is a just God. His death reveals that God is a just God. Now, any of you know that if you go to a judge and you appear before a judge in court. Now, let me retract that statement. Because if you go to and appear before a judge, you're going to hope he's lenient. If you see someone who has committed a major crime, and they go and stand before a judge, and the judge looks down at him and says, oh, I don't think you meant it. Go ahead and go on home. What would you say about that judge? When you know that the laws on the book say that he needs to be punished for what he did, you would say, that judge is an unjust judge. He's not giving justice for what happened. In Genesis 2:17, we're told that God spoke to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden and said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." When they were in the Garden of Eden, he told them, if you disobey me, the punishment is this, you will die. Now, I've shared with you all this before. When I was a little boy and I'd read this story and I'd read about Adam and Eve, I'd think, they didn't die. Well, what I didn't understand at that time in my life was that when it said you will surely die, he wasn't talking about the physical death. He was talking about a spiritual death. What he was saying to Adam and Eve is this, the minute you sin against me, the minute you disobey me, spiritually you become dead. Because I believe Adam and Eve walked with God in, as the scripture calls, in the coolness of day, and they had a relationship with him that's probably beyond our imagination. But that died when they sinned. Well, guess what? Nothing's changed. Later on, Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, and he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, hey, it's still true today. The wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Now, God had an option in the Garden of Eden. God could have said, okay, guys, I know you really didn't understand what I meant. Just forget what I said about that you'll surely die. Could you have ever trusted God again after that? You couldn't have. He didn't do what he said he would do. Now, he could have wiped off Adam and Eve and started over again. Sometimes I wonder why he didn't do that. But God looked at Adam and Eve and said, you know what? I am going to use you, and I'm going to use all of humanity, and I'm going to redeem you and bring you back and restore to me the relationship that I intended for mankind to have in the beginning. And the way he was going to do that was through Jesus Christ. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now here's the central theme of who Jesus was and why he had to come and why he had to die. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a person today lives without sin in their life. And because no person is without sin, the wages of sin is death. Every person will die an eternal death separated from God. That's the death he's talking about. He's not just talking about the death where we die and we get buried in the cemetery. He's talking about eternal separation from God. But Romans 3, right after Romans 3:23 in verse 25, it says this, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Underline that, circle that, whatever you need to do, but put that down. Jesus came to be the sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. He came and he died on the cross to show God is a just God. If you sin, something must die. And it should be you and me. But to satisfy the justice of God, God sent his own son to die for you and me. I think I've shared this story before about a judge who was known to be a judge who was a letter of the law. He never wavered. When everyone stood, no one wanted to be before him, because when they came before him, when he passed judgment, it was a harsh judgment, and he made sure that it was carried out. One day, the judge's best friend had committed a crime and had to appear before him, and it was one that really just required a fine. It didn't require any imprisonment or anything else, and I've heard that the courtroom was packed because they wanted to see what this judge would do, because if he followed his normal routine, he would have to pass a harsh judgment and a harsh fine on to his best friend. If he decided to let his best friend go, then they would say, he's an unjust judge. He has favorites. So the day came. Courtroom crowded. His best friend comes in front of him. He looks at him and he says, you've committed this crime. Here is your punishment. And he fined him. There was a gasp. How could he do that to someone he cared about, his best friend? He stood up from behind the judge's platform, took off his robe, walked down around in front, pulled out his billfold, and said, "But I will pay the fine." That's what God did to you and I. We are sinners. The judgment's been passed. The wages of sin is death. You will be eternally separated from God. But Jesus came down and said, "I'll pay the price." And it says that he demonstrated God's judgments. Because of his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You know what justification is? It means God made you just as if you never sinned when you trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Sin's wiped away. Slate is clean. He justifies you. His death on the cross also revealed the love of God. Now, there's a lot of things you can put about why Jesus had to die. I'm obviously abbreviating this one. His death reveals the love of God. Even though he's a just God, he loved us so much. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He loved us so much that he knew we couldn't pay the penalty of our sin. He loved us so much, he sent Jesus Christ to die in our place. 1 John 3:16. There's John 3:16, and then there's 1 John 3:16 in that little small book, and it says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. What Jesus did was this. He came to reconcile us with God. Reconciliation is a word which means that there are two friends who are at enmity with each other. And reconciliation means that they come along and bring those two together and restore the fellowship between them. We are God's creation. And what Jesus did was come that if we believe in him and trust in him and follow him as our Lord and Savior, he reconciles us to God and restores our relationship and fellowship with God the Father. Isn't that amazing? It also reveals the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It's the power over death. I don't know if you've thought about this, but for the believer, when you and I die, if we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, death is but a twinkle of the eye. It's the moment in which this physical body no longer exists, but the spirit that's within us, who we really are, just simply goes to be with God. Isn't that something? It's amazing. Power over death. Power over sin. You and I have no power over sin, but through Jesus Christ, we do have. And finally, it's this. It brings all the glory to God. It points everything towards God. Everything, the crucifixion, the resurrection, all of that brings glory to God. As a matter of fact, it says that in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you what? Heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believed. Now believe, remember this, is more than just believing the facts about Jesus. It's wrapping your life around him. It's entrusting your life to him. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his death, because of his burial, because of his resurrection, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we believe in him, he promises us eternal life, and it will bring praise and glory to God the Father for all eternity. Here's the question for you this morning. Where do you stand in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you living your life like he was just a good man whose teachings you were following? Or are you living your life recognizing that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, that he is God's Son, he is the Lord, and we are wrapping our lives around him, we are believing and entrusting our lives to him? You know, you and I can't change ourselves. He can only We can only be changed when Christ changes us. Where do you stand this morning in your relationship with the Lord?
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at Mount Gilead Baptist Church at 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day, and remember, God loves you.